We've been marching through the book of Acts, verse by verse, line by line. We're in Acts chapter 13. If you're visiting with us today, you can go back to our website, gospellifems.org, and you can go back and listen to the messages and catch up with where we are today. Acts chapter 13, we see the missionary movement really gain some speed, and I'm excited to study this passage with you. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. Before we dig in, I want to slow down and ask you guys to walk through the Great Commission with me and ask the Lord to help you examine your heart. Remember, after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, He gathered His disciples, and He commissioned them. And He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And based on that authority, He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the earth." As we think through that passage, I want to ask you these questions right now, today. Are you fully submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ in your life, in every area of your life, every nook and cranny of your heart? Are you in full submission to Him? So we can be Christians and hold things back, but you can't be Spirit-filled while you're holding things back. So would you ask God right now, "Lord, would you search my heart? If there's anything you want me to surrender to you, would you give me the grace to do it?" Would you ask Him that? If He's convicting you of anything, would you ask Him, "Help me with that. Help me trust you. Help me surrender." His way is so good. Then He said, based on that authority, go and make disciples. Are you making disciples? Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you know Him? Are you following Him? Do you see Him changing your life to be more like Himself? Are you committed to His mission? Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple maker? Are you willing to go anywhere He sends you? To talk to anybody that He says talk to? First we follow, but then we fish. Is there any type of people that you're just not burdened for and really unwilling to go to or unwilling to talk to? Would you ask God right now, "God, give me the grace to follow you and to be a fisher of men. Lord, help me to be a disciple maker and be willing to go anywhere you say go." What might God do? And then He said to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the way that we follow Christ in obedience to Him. Not the way that we be saved, but how we express what has happened to us to the world, that we're not ashamed to be identified with Christ. Maybe you're here today, open religion, but you didn't know Him. Maybe you came to Christ later in life and you weren't obedient in baptism as a believer. Maybe He's convicting you of that. Maybe He has been for a while. That's something we can do. We can take care of that real easy. But also, as you make disciples, are you willing to teach them to obey Jesus and to follow Him in baptism? And are you willing to baptize those that you lead to Christ and kind of establish that pattern of, "I'm going to walk with you and help you obey Him"? And then He said, obey, teach them to obey. Not just to teach them everything I said, but to obey what I say. Are you walking with folks? If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are abiding in Him, are you bringing others along with you and teaching them how to seek His face in His word and do what He says? That's a literal question. It's yes or no. I didn't say, do you know that or do you believe it to be true? Are you doing that? If not, would you pray, "Lord, give me people to pour my life into. Help me lead people to know you and help them to follow you." Maybe look around. God, who around me do I need to link arms with and help them pursue you? And then the last, I think it's the best. Jesus said, "I'm with you always." This is an impossible task for us to do in our own power. But the good news is we don't have to. Jesus is the one who empowers us to do his work. This is his church. This is his mission field. It's for his glory and it's by his power alone. And we get to partner with God to take the gospel to the nations. Do you believe that to be true? That he is all powerful and he has commissioned you to go and he will empower you to accomplish his purposes. Paul believed it. Barnabas believed it. The church in Antioch believed it. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, where they arrived at Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, that's John Mark, to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, now we get to start calling him Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And behold, now the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Lord, it's your word. We need your help to understand it and to rightly divide it and to apply it to our lives. We ask you right now, would you move in our hearts, every heart in this room, exactly how we need you to move? God, would you open our eyes to see you for who you are? Would you help us, God, to apply your word to our lives? Lord, would you be quick and would you help us to be quick to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise and the recognition, all for your glory, not ourselves. You get the credit for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been enjoying meditating on this passage, and I really think it could be about two or three sermons. Buckle up. Well, let's just walk through it. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there's a transition from what we studied last week, and we're back to the church in Antioch. I just want to remind you, a church is not a building. Church is not a service. Church is a people. It's the gathering, the saints, the assembly, the ecclesia. So if you're in Christ today, then you're part of his church. We are the church that gathers at Lewisburg Middle School. One day, Lord willing, we're going to build a building around the corner. That won't be our church. That'll be the place that we gather as the church. And so this church from Antioch, or in Antioch, Remember them, we studied them, made up of a diverse group of people who had grown immensely. And as Paul and Barnabas had discipled them for over a year, it continued to grow and reach more people. Now we see some of their leadership. They had prophets and teachers. That reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, how God has given prophets and teachers, apostles, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Not prophets and teachers to do all the work, but just like yesterday, as you guys rolled up your sleeves and dug in with the community fest for the work of ministry, you did the work. It wasn't just the hired gunmen. It was the saints doing the work. So the prophets and teachers are given to the church to build us up and to help us to be on mission with God, to guide us in truth, to teach us how to follow Him. And here's a list. I want you to notice the diversity in this list. I think there's racial diversity in this list. I think that there is economical or political diversity in this list. There's regional diversity. Watch. You got Barnabas. We know Barnabas, remember? His name is Joseph. He's from Cyprus. He was one of the early church members that sold all he had and brought it to, or sold a piece of property and brought the proceeds to the apostles to distribute. His name, his nickname is Barnabas. It means son of encouragement. He's the one that brought Saul to the apostles and said, don't be scared. The hand of God's on him. He's the one that went and found Saul in Tarsus and brought him to Antioch to help teach. He's a guy that loves to give away ministry that includes others. He's an encourager. And as we study through the missionary journeys, you even see Barnabas begins to kind of fade back and Saul begins to take the lead. I appreciate his humility. He was a huge resource, a huge blessing to the church of Antioch. Then you got Simeon. His nickname, I think, was Niger. In Latin, that means black. And people say he either had dark skin or maybe he was from Africa. That's really cool. I love that. By the way, it's absolutely not meant to be derogatory. Just want to state that. Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is northern Africa. That is the northern coast of Africa in Libya. And then you got Manion. Now, who was he? It says my translation says a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the Tetrarch was Herod Antipas. He was reigning in Galilee during Jesus' ministry. He was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And when it says lifelong friend, it really means that they came up together. And that word could be translated that they were actually, he was like adopted into their family. Or it could mean that they were just buddies from childhood. Either way, they were close. This guy didn't run around with fishermen and carpenters growing up. Now, he's a born-again believer. He's a follower of Jesus. He's a teacher and prophet at the church of Antioch, who God is about to use to rock the world. Watch this. Then you got Saul. After years of persecuting the church, Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, becomes a follower of Christ, and at that conversion, God told his disciple, Ananias, go, this man Saul is a chosen instrument of mine. He's going to suffer greatly for my kingdom and be used to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings and rulers, and to my people. But for over a decade, Saul's been in the back, in the bullpen. And now it's time. So they're gathering together. What are they doing? The Holy Spirit spoke to them while they were seeking God. It says that they were worshiping the Lord. And that same word, worship, is not just sing. It's a lifestyle. That same word can be translated serving the Lord. It can mean an offering or to do ministry. Yesterday, at a high school football field parking lot, Gospel Life Church and Spring Hill Baptist Church were worshiping the Lord as we put on a block party, as we washed cars, as we passed out food, as we sweat and got good suntans or sunburns, as we cared for people and welcomed them. That is what they were doing. They were worshiping the Lord. It's not just singing. It's not something you only do on Sunday. It's a lifestyle. So as they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, who loves to fast? Not a lot of people. I tell you this, your flesh hates it. Because when you fast, you starve the flesh and you seek to feed the spirit. John Piper, I think, says it best. Fasting is the absence of food to express our spiritual appetite. That's what they're doing. It's not just religious practices. The New Testament doesn't command us to fast, but Jesus seemed to expect that his people, his followers would, because he said, when you fast, don't fast like the people that do it out of religion. Do it to draw near to God. Do it in secret to know him. So you're starving your flesh, but you're seeking to replace that by feeding your spirit and seeking God. And as this church is worshiping and fasting and seeking God, that's when the Holy Spirit speaks to them. And he said, set apart for me, verse 2, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Now the Holy Spirit's God. He's a he, not an it. He's a person, and he is also personal. And God was speaking to his church. He was leading and guiding them. He called Barnabas and Saul to a specific task. It says, to the work which I have called them. The work. The Lord called them, and he had work for them to accomplish. A specific task. The church in Antioch was worshiping and fasting and seeking and listening to God. And the Lord spoke to them and used that church to send out Barnabas and Saul. Please don't miss. They were the dynamic duo. They were the ones that had built that church up. God says, send your best. And they said, with pleasure, we will send them for the sake of Jesus Christ being known. The Lord spoke to them and used them. They were called to a specific task. In Acts 14, 26, at the end of their journey, it says that they had fulfilled the work that they were called to do. In all three missionary journeys that we're going to study moving forward, you see a very clear pattern that these missionaries followed. They entered into empty places that did not have the gospel. They preached the gospel. They made disciples and grouped them together. They formed churches and helped identify and raise up leaders and develop leaders. And then they would exit and continue that partnership. And later, they circle back to check on them. And Paul writes letters. The book of Acts kind of ties the New Testament together. You see these journeys, and then when they later on write these letters that we call Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, this is Paul writing letters to these churches that were established on these missionary journeys. So what do they do? Verse 3 then means this is what happened next. After the Lord called them to send Barnabas and Saul, they fasted and prayed some more. Dependency. That is utter dependency on the Lord. Guys, that's seeking God's face. That's doing it His way. Lord, we need your help to send them out. God, would you please take care of them? God, would you guide them and use them? Lord, it has to be you. We don't have the ability. We don't have the power. We don't have the resources. We need you. Guys, we are desperate for Him every minute of every day. Even when we don't know it, we're desperate for Him. So they laid their hands on them. They commissioned them and they set them apart. They affirmed their call. They identified with them. And they send them out as their missionaries. Today, at the end of our service. We have a team going to Montana next week, and we have David going to Maryland tomorrow. We're going to be commissioning and sending them out as a church family, laying our hands on them, identifying with them as a body, and affirming their call and asking God to keep watch over them and to guide them and use them. And so they send them out. Undoubtedly their most qualified teachers. I mean, Paul was used by God to write most of the New Testament letters. And God said, send them, and they did. We must be willing to raise up and to send out our best. God's kingdom, God's work, God's laborers, God's glory. God used the Antioch church to send Barnabas and Saul. Don't miss the privilege that was for them to send. The Point, Longview Point, modeled this well. They sent out a huge group of faithful followers to come out to Cochran, Mississippi and start a new church. They practiced what they preached on that one. They sent out a staff member. They sent out faithful givers and nursery workers and laborers. They sent out folks that were serving well. Jason Ford jokingly said, you can have anybody you want, but don't take Bobby and Sarah Clinton. I didn't take them. God sent them. We're glad that he did. We have the privilege to send out. How can we be sure to be like Antioch Church? We got to follow Jesus and fish for men. Every day, individually, we got to be in his word. We got to be getting to know him more. When you get up in the morning, before your feet hit the ground, you got to say, God, I can't do it without you. Help me. Guide me. Equip me. Empower me. Send me. Every day, dependent on him. Every day, seeking his face. Fasting. Praying. Living a life of worship. And when we gather together, we pray, we fast, we serve, we seek God together. And what have we seen God do so far? Think about it. We've had corporate fasts, and we've seen God do amazing things. You know, just something simple. Yesterday, I've been praying all week, all month, God, please give us good weather for the community fest. When I said good weather, what I was asking for was no rain and not too hot. And he put a little icing on the cake and gave us a cloudy day and a breeze to cool us off. God, we need you. If it rains, we can't do it. We're desperate for you. Following fish. We must be a praying church, reliant on the Lord, seeking him. We must be a worshiping church, serving the Lord in all that we do, living for him and not for ourselves. We must be a fasting church, more hungry for God than anything else. Undistracted, wholly committed to him. We must be a sending church. We must be a going church. Raising up, sending out, and going. We have to be about the Great Commission. Gospel Life Church, we cannot lose focus. When we get a building, that doesn't mean we've arrived. We're just getting started. We got to keep going. We got to keep reaching. We got to keep sending. We must be a giving church. Resources that we have belong to God. We have to be good stewards individually, and we have to be a good steward as a body. We have to continue to keep our eyes on the greater kingdom. Giving and sending. Resources belong to him. So far in the first sermon, how's the Lord stirring in your heart? How are you serving him here and now? Are there any adjustments in the priorities of your life that need to be made? Maybe adjustments in your lifestyle, your habits, your purpose. Is there anything you need to surrender to him today to be more intentionally on mission with Christ? Our mission statement is living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. We say at Gospel Life, every member must be, for us to accomplish that, a worshiper of God, a family member to this church, a steward of what we've been entrusted. That's our resources, yes, but that's every breath that we have. The gospel message, stewards. We have to be faithful disciple makers. We have to be servants. Today, we get to practice this when we commission the Montana team and when we commission David. And we'll even commission Spring Hill back to Springfield. So Barnabas and Paul, leaders in the church at Antioch, called by God, set apart, sent out and commissioned, they head out. Can you imagine the excitement that they were feeling as they left that day? The butterflies, the unknown, the expectation. What might God do? Where are we going to go first? Life on mission is not boring. I'm going to say that again. If you think Christianity is boring, you're not doing it right. It might be terrifying, but it should not be boring. Barnabas and Saul take the gospel to Cyprus first. Let's just go through verses 4 through 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they go down to Cilicia. Now, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit, but they're also sent by the church. I want you to notice the partnership between God and His bride and how there was congruity there. The church is the Lord's vehicle to call and raise up and equip and send out laborers into His harvest. This is God's design. What a privilege it is that we get to be a part of that. Y'all remember, God doesn't need us. It kind of makes me cringe when I know often people, I don't mean to nitpick, people don't mean it like God's needy, but they're like, Lord, I'll do whatever you need me to do. And I'm like, oh, He don't need you at all. He doesn't need me. There's been times I've maybe lived like I thought He did. Can I tell you? It sure is freeing to realize He don't need me. He's going to accomplish His purposes. With or without me. But He does invite me. He's willing to include me because He's gracious. And I'm grateful for that. But the church is designed to be on mission with God. This day has been a long day coming. So they go down to Cilicia. It's a port city for Antioch. And they set sail to Cyprus. Remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus. Cyprus was the third largest island in the Mediterranean. It was about 90 miles by 60 miles is kind of the perimeter, or not the perimeter, but the measurements. It was a two-day journey at sea from Cilicia to Salamis. Now, Salamis is where they landed. It's a chief port city, and it was kind of a commercial center, and there was a heavy Jewish population. And so they're preaching their way through Cyprus, hitting the Jewish synagogues. Next week, we'll see a good example of how Paul preached when he went to the Jews. And we learn in verse 5 that they had John Mark to assist them. And I love how they're continually including and raising up. Y'all, you know what? My buddy Cam came. He's a pastor in Jasper, Alabama. He came yesterday to see how we were organizing and doing the Cochran Community Fest. I was like, bro, here's the deal. We couldn't pull it off without Spring Hill. It wouldn't be possible. Spring Hill assisted us. Not that you guys didn't have great gospel conversations. I knew you guys were intentional to love on people and welcome them, invite them to church. But the way that you manned all the stations so well, our folks were able to walk around and mingle and minister. You guys assisted us in a big way to not just pull this off, but to be more effective as we did that. Who are you bringing in to assist you? Model, assist, watch, release. Remember that sermon way back, mauling fat disciples? You should look it up. So they had preached their way through the whole island and they come to Paphos. Now Paphos is the capital. It was the seat of the Roman government on the island. It was the opposite side, all the way on the other side from Salamis. I want you to remember, and we're seeing an example right now, that we are in a spiritual war. It's being fought in the physical realm, but there's a spiritual war that we are in. And we have an example here. Enter Bar Jesus, which means son of Jesus. This is what we know, verse 6. He was a magician. I take that as black magic. Black magic is still happening today. The demonic is still real. We're still in a battle that without Christ, we have no chance. But as John had us read, greater is he that is in us than is he that is in the world. I don't want you to be afraid of the demonic. I want you to be sobered, and I want you to stay close to your shepherd. I want you to seek God every day so that you are empowered by his spirit to overcome, to recognize the lies, the fiery darts that he sends, the ways that he twists truth, the ways that he accuses and seeks to discourage you. I want you to be aware of spiritual warfare so that you know when you're out sharing the gospel with people, a lot more is happening than just you talking to them. There is a battle that we are in. So Bar-Jesus is a Jewish false prophet and a magician. It's a rare combination. Double whammy. And we see in verse 7 that he was with the proconsul. Now the proconsul was a governor appointed by the Roman Senate over Cyprus, large and in charge. And he's got this guy. It feels like Bar-Jesus kind of has a governor in his pocket. Bar-Jesus has some clout because of this relationship that he has with the governor. He doesn't want to lose that clout. His name is, they call him Elymas because he's a magician. That's the meaning of his name. In verse 8, he's trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So the proconsul is called, his name is Sergius Paulus, and he's called a man of intelligence. And he summons Paul and Barnabas to come to him because he wants to hear what they have to say. Can you see it happening? It makes me think of like a wrestling match, like the two sides. Watch this thing unfold. By the way, he opposes Paul and Barnabas. He's being used by the devil. He's about to mess around and find out. Sergius Paulus is considering the faith. He sought to hear the word of God. He desired to hear the gospel message. That's what it means when Paul and Barnabas were preaching the word of God. Here, quick gospel message. Got my bracelet. The heart is God loves you. He made you in his image. He made you all, every one of us, have a God shaped hole in our heart, and we try to fill it with all kinds of things that will never fill it. We were created to know him, created to be in relationship with him. But then the division sign, sin separates you. The top dot represents God. The line in the middle represents sin, and the bottom dot represents us. We are separated from a holy God because of our sin. Romans 3 says it this way, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 6. Sorry. 23. Then the cross is Jesus rescues you. They're preaching Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, left the glory and splendor of heaven and came to this earth. He lived the perfect life. He completely fulfilled the law. He never did anything wrong. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died on the cross to rescue us from the punishment of sin. He had no sin of his own, and he was able to take his payment for our sin, transfer it to our sin debt, our account, and wipe it away clean. Gordon said, religious says do more. Christianity said it's done. That's the gospel. And then we call people to trust that. I think Sergius Paulus was close. The devil didn't like it. So he sent his son, Elymas, the magician, Bar-Jesus, to distract the proconsul, to oppose Paul and Barnabas. I've been on mission trips where there was severe opposition. I remember meeting a witch doctor, and truth be known, I was intimidated. I'm ashamed to tell you. We don't have to be intimidated by darkness. We got to be close to our shepherd. We got to be spirit-led. There are divine appointments all around us. And there is a battle that is being waged. Can you see the battle lines being drawn? Bar-Jesus is representing enemy territory. Paul and Barnabas are taking new ground for the kingdom of God. Sergius Paulus, the governor of Cyprus, the Lord's drawing him to himself through the preaching of the gospel, but the devil is trying to cause confusion. He didn't go down without a fight, but you got to remember, y'all, he's no match for God. The magician opposes the missionaries. He was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This is a spiritual battle taking place in the physical realm. This battle in the temporal realm is for an eternal soul. The stakes cannot be higher. I want you to remember Ephesians 6. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of darkness. We're in a spiritual battle, but we've been given the armor that we need to overcome. Putting on the spiritual armor is like abiding in Christ. It's like taking off the old and putting on the new. It's like keeping in step with the Spirit. It's like living the gospel life, resting in Him, dependent on Him, surrendered to Him, obedient to Him. And as Paul and Barnabas are Spirit-filled, this black magic magician is no, this demonic guy is no match for them. Watch how the Lord uses the devil's pawn to accomplish His purposes. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church advancing and taking new ground. Verse 9, the most important element for doing spiritual battle. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was being guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was using Paul like putting a hand into a glove to accomplish his purposes. Paul was in full submission. He didn't wait until the battle. He was already filled with the Spirit. He was already walking in obedience and in surrender to Christ. Paul was submitted to the Lord and living for His kingdom. And this is God at work through Paul. It has to be God. We cannot do spiritual battle in our own power. It has to be God. By the way, for the follower of Christ here today, every day is a spiritual battle. Every day. We are desperate for Jesus, even when things seem okay. And we are prone to be distracted. We are prone to wander. We are prone to take ourselves out of the fight. We are prone to believe lies from the enemy. Every day is a spiritual battle. So what do you got to do? You got to stay close to your shepherd. You've got to abide in Christ. Every day you got to pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan. You got to be in His Word. You got to be hiding it in your heart. You got to be surrendering to His Lordship. Paul didn't wait to suit up in the middle of the battle. He was already filled with the Holy Spirit. He was ready. So what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, He empowers us. He emboldens us. He guides us. One of my favorite memory verses that helps me with timidity, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and self-control. Watch old Spirit-filled Paul do a little battle. You ready? First, verse 9, the spiritual stare down. Can you see it? I'm picturing like The Rock and like, like some other wrestler on the other side, this spiritual stare down. He's staring at him intently. And he says, now we got some spiritual trash talking in verse 10. You son of the devil. That's his true identity. He's not son of Jesus. He's son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. You're full of deceit and villainy. He's the bad guy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. By the way, that's happening all to our culture bad right now. This culture is being led astray by darkness. The truth is veiled. And people are blinded by the devil. Blinded by this spiritual war, thinking that what is good is actually bad, thinking that what is love is actually hate. This culture that we live in is fallen prey to this spiritual darkness. They're blinded by spiritual darkness. Satan has used this false prophet in this story to lead people astray, and now the truth comes. Y'all, it's one thing to be spiritual. All these people that were following Bar Jesus were spiritual, but it's a whole other thing to be in the light of Jesus. Now Paul shows the spiritual power. We got the spiritual stare down, the spiritual trash talking. Verse 11, the spiritual power. He says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time," and immediately darkness fell on him. And he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. He had been leading people astray. He was trying to keep the proconsul in darkness. And then God laid the smack down and he went blind. You see the irony there? This is God's battle that we're fighting, but it's God's power. Are you in the fight? Look what happens. This is a spiritual victory. Verse 12. The devil's no match for God. Bar-Jesus was no match for Saul. The proconsul believed in verse 12. When he saw what occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It wasn't just, wow, he's more powerful. It was, man, this teaching is legit. I'm astonished at the gospel. Have you been astonished by the gospel? Are you in the fight? Are you relying on Jesus for the battle, for the victory? Do you walk in spiritual boldness? Are you close to your shepherd? We're no match for Satan. Satan's no match for God. So you could be in this room today and you'd be like, you know what? I think I identify more with those that are blinded. I've been following things that are not true. I need the light of Christ in my life. Guys, this message is not try harder, do better. Like Gordon talked about earlier, that's exhausting. This is, will you submit to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Not say that he's real. The demons believe in him. They shudder. But they don't love him. They don't trust him. They don't follow him. Today could be the day that you go from darkness to light. Today could be the day you go from death to life. Today is the day of salvation for all. So in a minute, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, we're going to worship Jesus. We're going to praise him for his power. We're going to submit our lives to him afresh and anew. We're going to ask for his help to live the gospel life. And as we sing, it'd be a great time for you to come to the back and talk to somebody. Maybe ask somebody to come pray with you. And maybe ask somebody to help you know Jesus more. Maybe while we sing, you're a follower of Christ and you come and ask somebody to pray with you, to ask, help me, God, to be committed to your kingdom. Help me not to be intimidated by the enemy. Help me not to be distracted or led astray. Maybe you're convicted that your life is not a life of worship like it should be. There's areas in your life that need to be surrendered. Let me tell you this. I'm with you. My only hope is Jesus. I can never be good enough. I'm desperate for his grace and mercy. I'm no better than anyone in this room. Neither are you. We are all desperate for the gospel message. Whether you're a believer or not yet one, we are desperate for the gospel. It has to be God. Are you walking in submission to him, living for his kingdom and not yourself? While we sing, would you do business with him? We're going to have a time to respond. Here's the invitation. Whatever God's doing in your heart, why don't you just let him have his way? Whatever that means. And we'll give him all the praise and the glory. So let's pray for a moment and ask for his help. Then we're going to sing. While we sing, if you need to talk, please come to the back. We'd love to help you in any way we can. Lord Jesus, you are King. You are Lord. And we need you desperately. God, if there's anybody in this room that has been blinded by the enemy, would you open their eyes today to see you for who you are? Would you give them the grace they need to come and trust you, to submit to your lordship in their life, and to receive abundant eternal life? For those in this room that do know you, God, we are so prone to wander. If there's any area in our life, in my life, God, show it to us that we need to surrender to you. Help us to trust you fully in every way. Help us to believe that you are a big God. You are a miracle worker. You are a God that is mighty to save. And help us to live like these things are true. For your glory, your kingdom. Help us to be a church like Antioch. Help us not to hold anything back. To be desperate for you. And to be on mission with you. And would you use us to thrust out laborers into your harvest. For your kingdom to spread. For your fame to spread. For your name to be known. And for souls to be saved. God, would you move in our hearts right now? Would you help us to be obedient to you in Jesus' name? Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.